think the last time I spoke to you guys was Easter. So it's been a little while, or at least it feels like it has been. So we are going to do a three-part series in Micah. I figured, I don't think I've preached out of the Old Testament in quite a while. I could be wrong because they all kind of blend together, but it's been a while since we've been in the Old Testament. And so I figured, why not go back to the Old Testament and see what we could come up with. And Micah is one of those obscure books. But it's going to be, I guess Micah is the title of the series, and then each week we'll have a tagline, because that's kind of how the book is set up. And so this week is Truth and Lies. Truth and Lies. And so when I hear that and I think about that, have you ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? Okay, this section has, or at least they're just using their manners and participating. Well, this is an older game. Okay, Two Truths and a Lie is very easy. I'll give you three statements, and you just decide which one is a lie. Two of them are true, and one's a lie. It's in the title. It's very easy, okay? So these will be personally about me. We're only going to play one round of this. Don't worry. I'm not going to spend 30 minutes on a game. It'd be fun, but we're not going to do that. So, two truths and a lie. So here's the first statement. One time, I ate 13 steaks at a buffet in college. Second statement. I have traveled to the Panama Canal. Third statement. When I was a kid, I had a pet frog named Sir Hoppington. All right. How many think the first statement was a lie? Okay. How many think the second statement was a lie? Okay. How many think the third statement was a lie? It is the third statement, right? I did not have a frog. I have done the other two things. Yeah, there's the buffet steaks. They were the little ones. Listen, I am not one to back down from a challenge. A physical challenge, I will back down all day. If you challenge me to a foot race, I'm not your guy. If you challenge me to eating steak, I'm there. My roommates just weren't, they thought they could handle the smoke, and they just couldn't, you know? So anyway, yeah, I couldn't do it anymore, I don't think. I mean, I could do a lot, but not 13. The key is just to not eat anything else, right? They went to potatoes, and it's rookie mistake. Anyway, so, and I have. I've traveled to the Panama Canal, albeit for one day in a layover, but I did. We were in Panama. I think, actually, Molly was with me at that one. But yeah, so those are three statements. Only two of them are true, right? And it was very, very hard to discern which was true, right? Because you would have no idea. I mean, they're all pretty wacky things about me. One of them just happened to be a lie. So we're going to dive into that concept here in a little bit. But today is the first of three messages on the book of Micah. And Micah is one of 12 books that makes up what we call the Minor Prophets. Have you guys ever heard that word used before, talking about the Old Testament, the Minor Prophets? It kind of gets a bad rap because these books they're not lesser than or inferior, they're just simply shorter in pages. And so they're called the Minor Prophets, and the Major Prophets are ones that are a bit longer. So Micah is really only a handful of pages long in the Bible, but we're going to dive into it for the next 3 weeks or so and see how God's going to speak to us through it. So we don't know much about the prophet Micah. Two truths and a lie, he would probably win that game as well. But he's not really mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but he lived during the time of this divided kingdom. And this is where Israel had split into two nations. And so you had Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And you're on it, Josh. And so you should see this map on your screen that is a map of this divided kingdom. And so you can see the green is Israel and the gray, brown-ish is Judah, right? And so you can actually see Micah's hometown is highlighted on here. Down there where it says Micah, this is a map of kind of all the prophets. But Micah was down there. He was from a town called Morsheth Gath. And it's highlighted in the lower left corner of this map of Judah. And it was a small town, and he lived only about 25 miles or so, for reference, to Jerusalem. You can kind of see that where all those prophets are from up there in Jerusalem. So that's a little bit about Micah and where he's from. You can just leave that map up there, Josh. We'll talk about it for a little bit. But there was a lot of tension, right, between these two nations that had, or this one nation that had split into two. So the kings of Israel had wandered far away from God. They had found themselves worshiping other gods, and they had put pagan idols in the temples, and they had done these things that have just that separated themselves from God. And so Judah, while they weren't necessarily close to God, they had done a little better. They had some good kings, but they also had some bad ones who ignored God as well. And so, well, we don't know much about Micah and his life. What we do know is these three things. The first thing that we know about him is that he seemed to be a little bit educated, at least. Even though his book is short, he wrote in several different styles, and he knew different audiences and regions would need to be communicated to. And so he was able to do this in different ways, and apparently he had the education to do so. The second thing we know about him is that he was a prophet for decades, spanning the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. That time that those three were kings of Judah actually spanned from 750 to 686 BC, which backwards, in other words, it's 64 years is what he was. He was a prophet for 64 years, which is a long time to do anything. And so we know approximately when this book was completed, and this book is just a collection of his prophecies. This isn't something he sat down and just wrote in one sitting. This is his prophecies over time that have been put together. And so it was finished around 700 or 710 BC, which means it is at least 2,700 years old, which is really cool. So we're going to be reading a text this morning that is almost 3,000 years old. The third thing that we know about Micah, and this is kind of what he's known for, is that he had great concern for the poor. Micah wasn't just speaking to the poor, he was actually speaking to everyone and advocating for the poor. And so for the time period, this stuff that Micah was saying was actually considered a deviant theology. It was and is godly to advocate for the poor, right? That's a thing that Jesus would have done. But it was deviant to the people at the time because their assumption was that if you were wealthy, God was blessing you, right? You've done something good, so wealthiness equaled righteousness. The problem is if you were poor, which is about 85 to 90% of the people this time, it was because your ancestors had sinned and God was doing something to punish you. And that was kind of the common belief at this time, which is a little out there, but the wealthy would use this belief to justify not helping the poor, right? Because after all, isn't it God's will that people starve and are miserable? No, right? Of course it's not. So Micah spent a good part of his life trying to combat this understanding of God that people were dealing with. And so throughout Scripture, God communicates a deep concern for the poor, for the downtrodden, for the abused, for people that have found themselves on the outskirts of life. And Scripture communicates that God blessed the rich so that they are able to help those in need. And there's this shocking example, I don't know if you've ever made this connection in Scripture, but of God's concern for the poor, and it's found in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Do we remember that story? Is everybody okay? So God basically destroys this city for its sinfulness, right? And when we think about this, people tend to think it was because of this sexual sin or these really dark and deviant things that they were doing. And but we read this in Ezekiel 49. I didn't put this on your screen, so just listen to this. But we find this in Ezekiel 49 when the sins of Sodom were clearly spelled out. It says this, "Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen." Interesting, right? Interesting. Sodom's biggest sin was ignoring the poor and the needy. And so God goes on to destroy the city. So while Micah is addressing this topic in his prophecy, more than maybe most would. This is a concern that shows up throughout Scripture. And we know, obviously, the New Testament is riddled with it through the life and example of Jesus. But even going back early on, this is a concern of God that shows up throughout Scripture. And so beyond Micah's concern for the poor, the actual book of Micah is broken down into three sets of prophecies. And so the pattern for each of them is moving from doom to hope, right? That's kind of how we get the point across with pretty much everything. We kind of say the problem and why the problem happens, and then here's the solution, or here's what's going to happen because of that. So these three themes are repeated throughout the book. It's judgment, restoration, and justice, right? So today we're going to look at the first set of prophecies. Chapter 1 and 2 is what will be in today. Now, we don't have time to look at all of chapter 1 and 2. We'll read a good bit of it. But here's kind of the big picture outline. So God's people are doomed, basically. That's 1 through 5. We'll get there in a minute. God's people are doomed, and then God's going to destroy Judah just like he destroyed Israel. And it's super sad because people are going to die. It's going to be really bad. And then he kind of lays out, here's why they're doomed, and it's because the rich people are being mean and not being godly, and they're ignoring God. And then the third thing is that a few of them won't get destroyed, or there will be this remnant left. And so that's kind of Micah 1 and 2 in a nutshell, but we'll read parts of this together. But before we jump into this passage, I want to ask you one more thing about this truth and lies stuff. Have you ever been wrong, but just really wanted somebody to tell you that you were right anyway? Yeah, right? No matter what you're wrong about, right? I think we find ourselves in that area often. A lot of which, you know, the realm of politics is one that I can think of, or any other type of discussion that can get really heated really quickly. We find ourselves stuck in these echo chambers, especially on social media, right, where these echo chambers tell us that we are right and everyone else is wrong, right, no matter what. That's just how it is. And I want you to know this morning that while it feels like that's a new thing, that is not a new thing, right? Social media has really enhanced that and made it so that we can live in that echo chamber, but that stuff has existed for a long time. And this is what we find God addressing through Micah in chapters 1 and 2. So the people of Judah would have been stunned to hear that they would be judged like Israel had been, right? Israel broke off, was pagan, they were worshiping idols, and Judah still claimed to follow God. But the idea that they were guilty of that level of sin would have been a shock to them. But it was the truth. So let's dive in and see exactly what Micah had to say to them. And each of these prophecies start with the word attention, or versions, it's hear people or attention people. Like he's trying to get attention and formally call people to what he's about to say. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you, O peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it." He's talking to everybody, right? "That the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem?" So up to this point, the people who are listening are probably thinking, like, this is awesome, right? God's coming, and they're looking forward to the day that he'll return and give them the full promised land and the prestige and the status that they once had. And they were excited because this might be it, right? This could be, Micah's telling us, this could be when God comes back and vindicates us. And the stuff about Israel, right, just made sense. Right? They messed up and it was bad. And Judah knew that Israel messed up. But then Micah takes this shocking turn in verse 5 and he centers in on Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah, and it was home to the temple, and the people of Judah claimed to still be following God, while Israel to the north had been blatant and stopped following God. Judah was much more subtle in their sin. They may not have had the pagan idols that that Israel had to the north, but Micah revealed that money and power and possessions had become their idols. So much so, in fact, that they would trample even their own people to build their wealth and power. And so God, through Micah, calls them out, and he's revealing that their sin was just as heinous as the Israelites to the north. And so in verses 6 and 7, we hear this. It says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All of her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used." That's a weird thing to say, but this was actually not a metaphor. Like, pagan religions involved actual prostitution in the temple. So like, this is something that God is really angry about. So God promised Judah that everything would be destroyed and all the wealth would be taken away by a conquering enemy in the same way that it happened to Israel. And in a way, the Jews had been relying on God's promise that they would be a nation, and almost like a get-out-of-jail-free card. But that covenant was not this good luck charm, right? God promised judgment if they didn't follow him. And so in verse 8, Micah began what is called a lament. This was a common practice for a prophet in that time. So we're going to read verses 8 and 9 and then skip down to 16, because you can read it on your own. It's a lot of him telling about how bad things are. So this is verses 8 and 9 and 16. It says, "Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah." See, it's not just Samaria. It's not just Israel. It has spread to Judah. "It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Shave your head in mourning for the children whom you delight. Make yourself as bold as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile." Not a very good picture of what's about to happen, right? So a couple things about this. It's a weird, said a couple weird things in there. He's not literally going around naked. The practice was a loincloth. You would wear less clothes. If you were mourning or grieving over a huge loss, you would go barefoot and wear fewer clothes, and you would weep loudly to symbolize brokenness and depth in your pain. So Micah is using the loudest animals he can think of as a way to communicate this tremendous agony. The news was bad, right? It was too late to avoid judgment, and this is a call to repentance, right? This is a little hint of hope that Micah wasn't just putting on a big show. He was genuinely lamenting and inviting the people to join his lament. And he was saying, we all need to recognize how far away we've fallen from God. And maybe we can stop this train, or we can get ahead of this thing. So that gets us to chapter 2. And one of the things that to notice is that there were a lot of false prophets, right? They were telling people what they wanted to hear. And God was blessing them, that they were wealthy because God wanted them to be. And they were okay to take advantage of the poor and steal their food and land and income because it was God's judgment on the poor. And that's what prophets of the time were saying, right? Now, false prophets, but prophets nonetheless. For us today, moving or changing locations is a common thing, right? How many of you have moved in your life? You've left the house that you lived in and moved to a new one. Okay, great. It's not the same kind of feel, right? For us, it's just like, it's annoying. You have to get a U-Haul and pack all your stuff up, but it's not a life changer where, all hope is lost. This was when the rich people were commandeering poor people's land and taking advantage of them. This was a deep family connection that they were stealing. It was passed from generation to generation, and family land would have provided status for their influence and their identity and their place in the community. And so the wealthy had taken advantage of the hard times by robbing these people of their family lands and ruining that family's status and their influence and their voice that they had in the community. And these false prophets were telling the wealthy and the powerful that what they wanted to hear. When Micah opposed them, the wealthy chose to listen to the false prophets. And so I read this passage and I wonder, how could they rationalize that idea that God would want them to rob from the poor? Right? I mean, that's a hard thing to justify, right? Okay, you guys still listening? Okay, all right, just checking. Of course God doesn't want them to rob from the poor, right? And I thought about reality TV and a lot of stuff that we have in our life. Have you seen American Idol? Okay. I'm a fan of American Idol or I want you to be, but this is just thinking through this. So the best parts of American Idol are the bad auditions, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's the ones that all go viral. I mean, I couldn't tell you who wins one, but I could tell you all the ones that got famous from being really bad, right? And I thought, how could they go through this, right? How could they go and think, oh man, I'm good enough to audition for American Idol? This one person goes in front of the judges and they really can't sing their way out of a paper bag, and you really feel bad for them because they're just going to get ripped to shreds, right? And they're genuinely shocked by this. But how could they be so blind to the reality of their bad singing voice? I mean, someone would have had to tell them, right? Did you know that in American Idol, before someone appears in front of whoever the judges are now, but, you know, Simon Cowell, when it started, that crew, those three or four people that are famous and mostly good singers, before someone appears in front of them, they have to go through months of interviews and further auditions. And each step of the way, producers are telling them that they're amazing. Their story is one that needs to be heard. And so they believe it in spite of all the evidence to the contrary until the show finally gets what it wants, a horrible audition, so that it can get a laugh and go viral on the internet, right? And now I'm thankful they do that because it's funny, right? It's a funny thing to watch on the internet. How do these people not know that that's going to happen, right? How do they not know that their voices aren't good enough? Well, because they listened to the people telling them that they were good and that they did have a good singing voice and that they were right to keep moving forward, even though it was by far the worst thing for them. And so that's what we find going on with these false prophets in this book of Micah happening 2,700 years ago. There were voices that were telling them lies, but they liked the lies, right? They didn't like the truth. They liked what they were being told that was false. The lies made them feel good about themselves and what they were doing. Does that sound familiar? I say, people really haven't changed, have they? We've been the same for a long, long time. We just have air conditioning now. That's really the only difference. It felt better, right? It just felt better to be wrong and be told you were right, rather than just doing the hard thing or setting aside what wasn't yours, not stealing from people. So here's what he says in chapter 2 about the rich people and the false prophets. And this is verses 1 through 13. We are going to read all of it. I'm going to be quick about it, though. It says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning a disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you, and with this mournful song, we are utterly ruined. My people's possessions is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You, descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to those to the one whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place. Because it is defiled, it is ruined, and beyond all remedy. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine, or I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you. Jacob, I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. So, the hard truth is that while there was a little bit of hope, right, there was going to be a lot of pain and suffering. A lot of pain and suffering would come to pass before this hope of this remnant, right? God's basically saying, I'm going to lay waste to this place. You've been awful. But there's going to be some that survive. Aren't you glad we live in the New Testament era? Ooh, golly. Whew, that's hard to read. So, to close things out today, we're going to dive deeper into Micah the next few weeks. I want to talk about these four questions. The questions being, where did they go wrong? Or the question being, where did they go wrong? These four answers, I guess. First, they gave their love to idols. In Israel, they literally had idols to other gods to the north, right? In Judah, they had money and power and possessions as their idols. But both nations loved these things more than they loved God. So that's the first thing they did. Second, they let their greed have its way. They wanted these things so bad that they listened to whoever was going to justify that desire, right? They weren't listening to God or to the scriptures of the past. They were listening to whoever would tell them that this is what God wants of you. Third, they used their power for themselves. Each one of us has power. You have influence, and there's somebody that you do and can impact. You have power to do and achieve things, and one of the challenges for Micah is, how do you use your power? Are you like the people of Judah and use it for evil, or are you using it to help others? And then finally, they listened to what they wanted to hear. Instead of listening to wise counsel, which may not have been what they wished to hear, they chose to listen to false prophets that justified their wrongdoings. So here's the challenge for us this week. We see how angry God got at these people, right, who let their selfishness and listen to the wrong voices, and they got to take advantage of other people. We need to be asking ourselves questions like, what are the things in my life that I love so much that maybe I love them more than God? Are they getting in the way of me following God and doing His will for my life? What are the ways that I have power that I could use instead of for myself or mistreating others, putting others first? It might be as simple as just helping somebody out at work or helping volunteer at our youth ministry or children's ministry. You could use your power to build someone up, and it might be something even more significant. Maybe you're going to volunteer somewhere or take a portion of your money and start something that God's been pushing you to start. There's so many ways you can use your power. And finally, have you thought about the voices that are influencing your life? And are they influencing you away from God or towards God? And are you becoming the type of person that you want to be? Or do those voices need to change? So, what things in your life have become idols? And what power could you use to love your neighbor? And what voices are you letting influence your life and your decisions? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for this message. It's hard to hear, but we don't want to be like the people of Israel, and we don't want to be like the people of Judah. God, help us to use our power for good. Help us to use our influence to help others, not to trample over them, to advance ourselves. God, we thank you for all the grace that was poured out with the intention of us blessing others and helping others and pouring grace out to others. God, help us to recognize who we're listening to this week. What voices are in our lives that maybe need to go? Who are we listening to, be it personally or whatever media is telling us things that are outside of your will for us? And God, what are we making into idols? What is it that we're holding on to in our lives, be it money or status or possessions? What are we putting in front of you this morning? Help us to take a long, hard look this week at those three things. Show us where we need to change. We just want to be made more and more like you. So God, as we leave this place today, we just ask that you would go with us and keep that fresh in our minds. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team's going to sing. Our altars are always open here. If you felt God speaking to you in a way this morning that you feel like you need to respond, it's a great place to do that. You can also use this time to reflect and just kind of dive into what we've talked about this morning. Would you stand and sing with us?